Good morning, church. It's a little while since we were last with you, and I think the last time we were with you, sometime before Easter, we were asking you to pray for our son-in-law, Tim, who just lost his father. And that was a shock, a very sudden shock for him, and Tim and Emma were wondering quite how to handle that and what to do. I want to just thank you for your prayers, which they appreciated very much. Tim actually came back to the UK, was able to spend 2 weeks with his mother, help her through the immediate issues, and then return to his family. And we were there we got back 2 weeks ago after a two-week trip, and one of the things that was very, very precious was just sitting and talking with Tim as he unburdened and processed and shared something of his journey. So I do want to thank you, those of you who were praying for them and those who've been praying for us too. I know that, of course, because of Sarah and Kevin and Carol's links with Kazakhstan, you have a heart for that. And we spent a very good 2 weeks just spending time with our grandchildren. Many of you will know how special and important that is. We had a couple of interesting experiences during our time. One of them, during the 2 weeks we were there, it was beginning to get hot. It was up to about 34 and climbing by the time we left. And the city of Shymkent begins to get a bit thick in that kind of temperature. So we were able to go across to the mountains. I think Kevin and Carol have been there now. Very beautiful place. And we were staying there. Now, when we go to Kazakhstan, people often say, "Where are you going?" And we say, "Kazakhstan." And they look completely blank. Say, "Well, where's that?" And when we're in Kazakhstan and people say, "Where do you come from?" We said, "We live in Sunderland." They look blank. And they say, "Where is that?" Well, while we were in the mountains, we met this Australian, whom I can only describe as a recycled hippie. Some of you are old enough to remember the hippies. Some of you were hippies, Alison. Okay? he said, "Where do you come from?" And I thought, this would be interesting. He's an Aussie, comes from the other side of the world. I said, "I come from Sunderland." He said, "Oh, football team's not doing so well, are they?" Sometimes you're caught by surprise, aren't you? And maybe, just maybe, Sunderland's fortunes will turn around. Amen. This afternoon. Yes! I have to look as if I'm interested in football. You can't live in the Northeast, can you, and not know what's going on in terms of football. Anyway, that's not what we're... But once again, we really appreciate your support for our daughter Emma and Tim and the family. We had a really good time with them. We're going to start today to have a look at a new series which we've called Living in the Light. And I want to talk to you this morning about putting on the new self. First of all, I want to just take you back a few months to a point earlier in the year when we were asking ourselves the question, "Who am I?" Do you remember that series? Some of you do. Who am I? Who am I in the light of becoming a follower of Jesus? Who am I? What does that mean for me? What's my identity? What does the Bible tell me about myself in relation to God when I come to Jesus? And we discovered a number of things. We talked about I am unique. I'm made in the image of God, so I matter to God. We talked about I am redeemed, I've been bought by Jesus, so I belong to God. I am an adopted child of God, so God is my Father. I am a disciple of Jesus, so Jesus is my friend. I'm an heir of eternal life. That is my sure destiny.
And I'm a citizen of the heavenly realms. That gives me a new sense of identity. Now, in this new series, we're going to be looking at how we respond to those exciting truths about who we are. If we are all of those things because we have given our lives to Jesus, and Jesus has saved us and forgiven us, then that has an impact on our lives and upon how we live. What difference will it make to us and for us now that we are part of a witnessing and worshiping community that we call the church? In his letter to the Ephesian Christians, Paul has been looking at that whole question. What does it mean to be the church of Jesus? And then he goes on to say, well, if we're the church of Jesus, God has a real purpose for us. And in that purpose, he wants us to grow up and become mature. And he's given us people with gifts of apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and shepherds and evangelists to help us to grow up and become mature. Because God doesn't want babies. He wants his babies to grow. And so that we can become mature. So what we're going to explore a little bit is, what does that maturity look like? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus who's growing up into the plans that God has for us? So we're going to pick up in the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, those of you who are wanting to follow the text, and I'm going to read from verse 17, chapter 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. We're going to go to the other translation in a bit, the NIV, but we're starting with the New Living Translation. You might want to follow, you might just want to listen. So Paul has just been talking about the body, the church, growing up into maturity. And he says this, with the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do. The people who don't believe in Jesus, the people who don't follow Jesus, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. So Paul gets here into some pretty straight talking about what maturity in the follower of Jesus looks like in terms of the life we lead. Now, if you're looking at the New International Version, you will see that there is a paragraph heading for this section, which is instructions for Christian living. I just want to tell you, I don't like that paragraph heading. That's not in the text of Scripture. That's the editor's idea of what the next paragraph is about, and I disagree with them. Because it's not about instructions, as if what Paul is going to now give us is a list of, now you're a Christian, do this, do this, do this, and don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. This is more a sense of, now we have come to follow Jesus. Now we have received the love of God, and God is our Father. That is going to show. And this is how it's going to show. We're not going to be in the darkness anymore, but we're going to be in the light. There's going to be a change that happens in the way we live that shows that we now have the love of God in us. We now have the forgiveness that we yearn for. We now have the freedom, and we've been singing about a number of these things this morning, and it's not instructions, now do this, don't do that. It's rather, now let that show. And this is how that change needs and will show in us. The New Living Translation, a bit further on, puts it like this. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord. And your behavior should show it. Or the NIV says, live as children of light. You see, when we come to Jesus, when we give up our lives to Jesus, when we acknowledge that Jesus is now the Lord of our lives, something changes. There is an internal change. Something changes inside us. And that radical, that big inner change should lead, if we understand it rightly, to a big outward change in the way that we live. And the contrast between what we were and what we are becoming is like the contrast between darkness and light. Now, what Paul says about the world that doesn't know God and doesn't acknowledge Jesus may seem a bit harsh, mightn't it? Talks about people being futile, darkened in their understanding, separated from God, ignorant because of the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, given themselves over to sensuality, and full of greed. It sounds a bit harsh, but that's the reality of a world without God. And I have to say, unfortunately, our own society in which we live is getting more and more like that. But in contrast to that, we who now follow Jesus are encouraged, and I'm going to find the right words, it's in verse 22 in the NIV, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. So he says, as we grow in Jesus, as we grow to become the people God wants us to become, the grown-up followers of Jesus, mature, then there's a putting off and a putting on, which is something we decide to do. We say, I'm not going to do those dark things anymore. I'm going to do these light things now. I'm going to live in the light because of everything that Jesus has done for me and because of my new relationship with God as my Father. I don't want to live in the shadows anymore. I don't want my life to be full of those sort of dark things. I want it to be full of the light of God's love and grace and goodness shining out from me. It'd be nice if it was that easy, wasn't it? But of course, we know it's not always quite that easy. But there's something we have to do, says Paul. We have to put off the old and put on the new. It's a deliberate action which requires determination and decision to change when we know we need to change, not to fulfill instructions, but to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. If I try to do it, I think, I must do this, I must do that, I must do the other, I must read 3 chapters of the Bible a day, I must pray for 30 minutes, I must do this, that, and the other. Wow, I just get under it. But if I think, I've got the love of God in me, Jesus has forgiven me, God has come to me, the Holy Spirit is with me, I want to do the things that are light, the truth, the right things, the good things, the wholesome things, the loving things. It's not a question of trying. It's a question of saying, that's how I want to live. That's how I want to be. Of course, change is never an easy thing, is it? Change can sometimes be challenging. Some change comes through things that are beyond our control, things that deeply affect us. We had the privilege yesterday afternoon just of being here for the Thanksgiving for Tim Fathers. And it was so good to hear the testimonies of Tim as a dad, as a worker, as a friend. I was very moved by what Mark shared. And although we didn't really know Tim very well, we'd met him no more than a few times, mostly during his illness, there was a picture drawn of someone very special. But then there was the raw emotion too, because this was a change that was hard. It was a change beyond people's control. For Steph and the family, it was a big, big change. Not one they'd sought, but one that had come to them. Some changes come because of the age we live in. As I discovered the word yesterday that I'm going to use from now on, I want you to now know that I am no longer old. I am simply unyoung. So I think that's a great word, being unyoung. It sounds so much better than old, doesn't it? So how am I going to agree to be unyoung from now on? Right, super. Okay. It's not the things that are changing so much as the pace that they change in. It's all changing so fast. Tim's dad, our son-in-law's father, Peter, who died before Easter, was an interesting man. He was a brilliant mathematician. Part of the work he did was the theory behind mobile phone roaming in Europe. For those privileged few who go to Europe and use your phones, you can do that because he was part of a team that worked out how to do that. But he never used a smartphone himself. It was like there was one Peter who was the theory man, who could, you know, work out how you could do that, and the other, he looked at these things and put it in a drawer, didn't want to know anymore. Sometimes when you're unyoung, is the pace of change that's difficult, isn't it? But there are changes in our society too. Changes in moral values. Changes in the way people look at things and think about things. And sometimes they're very challenging too. And some change comes because we choose to change. We may decide to move house, which we've done 10 times. And I'm not in a hurry to do it again just now. So right now we've got 2 homes, one in Sunderland and a caravan down the road. We may decide to get married. We choose to get married. I chose to get married to this other unyoung lady a long time ago, and it was the best decision bar one that I ever made in my life. And I'll come to the one in a moment. We may decide to have a baby. If you want a life-changing experience, try that. changing jobs. You know, we choose these things. But the biggest change of all that we can experience in our lives, and the biggest decision I ever made, was to follow Jesus. When I was 14 years old, and it suddenly came to my mind, suddenly realized that a Boys Brigade Bible class, when the Bible class leader said, you know, this is, and he told me the story of Jesus for the nth time. Suddenly it was like Jesus said, here I am, what are you going to do about it? And there was a reality in that moment that said, yes, this is true. That's probably the biggest decision we can ever make in our lives. Life changing. We give our lives, we call it conversion. A complete change, a complete turning around. When we give our lives to Jesus and we acknowledge Jesus. We acknowledge Jesus as the Lord now. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the governor. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the head. And that changes the way we see things. And it changes the direction of our lives. That doesn't mean to say that I got it all right, because I had an awful long way to go from that initial moment when it came to me, this is true. Jesus did die on the cross to take away my sin, my guilt, and the way that my life is an offense to God. He did do that. He rose from the dead. He's now reigning in heaven. What am I going to do about that? I had to turn around and make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, yeah, that wasn't always easy, but my life has never looked back from that point. Because I realized something, even though I didn't be able to put it into words very well, that Jesus was now the one who directed my life. I didn't make my own decisions anymore. I wasn't the chief anymore. We're nearly there. He was. And that's guided our lives ever since through some very exciting adventures and experiences. That change, Jesus himself described as being born again. You can't get much more radical than that, can you? He said, it's so radical, it's like being born again, like being starting over again completely and utterly. Not physically, of course, but in our spirits. And that change is something like all those other changes we talked about. Because when I look back and when I listen to the testimonies of people who talk about how they came to follow Jesus, there's something that you begin to grasp. And that is actually, you didn't start that. Jesus did. You didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to you. And sometimes in quite dramatic experiences, quite dramatic circumstances. I was talking to a guy last Sunday who started to come to our gathering in Sunderland. And he told me how he'd been overwhelmed by debt. He had gone to Christians Against Poverty, CAP, and they helped him get out of his debt, and they paid for him to go on one of their holidays. And on this holiday, he overheard one of the CAP workers talking to someone and saying, by the end of this week, you will have become a follower of Jesus. And this guy, Simon, says, but I won't. He won't get me, but guess what? Jesus did get him. And it was Jesus who came to him and said, oh yes, you are going to follow me. And his life, he said, something changed inside me. So he put it to me just last Sunday. Something changed inside me. And he's still working out what that change means on the outside, but he knew that Jesus had come to him and made all the difference. When we become followers of Jesus, it doesn't take us long, too, to find that we actually don't think anymore like other people think. Something's changed in the way we think, in the attitude of our minds, as Paul puts it. And we find ourselves sort of swimming against the tide sometimes. And today, we have some big, big things happening in our society. Gay marriage, abortion, divorce without cause, gender definition and all that sort of stuff. And really, it's sometimes getting hard, isn't it? To swim against the tide and to get our own thinking clear. And we find too that now we follow Jesus, we're faced with new personal choices. What will now be the important issues for us? How should we respond to things that go on around us? As a young guy who's recently moved up to Sunderland to be part of our church family there, and he got a job in a care home as sort of maintenance man and responsible for health and safety. And it wasn't very long before he realized that the management team in this care home were taking shortcuts with health and safety. They weren't governing with integrity. And he said, I don't know how this is going to work out, but he said, I am determined of one thing. I am not going to compromise my values. And even if it means losing that job, he will stick by those values because he knows that to honor Jesus, he's going to have to live with integrity whatever happens. That's what Paul means when he talks about being changed in the attitude of our minds. Jesus has brought us forgiveness by taking away our sin and by saving us from the penalty that's hung over us. But in return, he now has the right to take over, to shape our values, our thoughts, and our actions. You see, to follow is to obey. I looked around yesterday at Tim Father's Thanksgiving, and there was a young soldier in uniform sitting just behind where Jackie is now. And I thought, that's interesting. I dare say he didn't have to wear his uniform, but he'd probably worn it because he's a serving soldier to honor Tim. I don't know what he was one of the family, wider family relatives, but it sort of came to me as a picture. He could have worn ordinary clothes, but he'd chosen to put on his uniform. You see, when someone decides to sign up for the army, I missed national service by 2 or 3 years, so I didn't have to do that. I was in the cadet force at school. I was one of those kind of schools that had a combined cadet force. And I was in the army section, so every Tuesday I had to get on the bus and the train wearing khaki and so on. But you see, there's a time for putting off and putting on. Especially the soldier puts on the uniform which bears the insignia of the crown, a new and different authority. So I thought, how can I do this? I thought maybe I should wear some shabby clothes and then put on a smart jacket. But I didn't have room for all that stuff in my case coming down to the caravan. So I thought, I'll wear my chief hat. Because you see, that to me represents I was chief of my own life. And it's remarkably easy to slip back to that. It's a sort of default position that I keep putting back on my I am the chief of my life hat. Because I really need to have taken that off completely. So I'm no longer the chief of my own life. But then I thought, what do I haven't got a soldier's hat. But you know what? I was in the boys' brigade. Anybody else in the boys' brigade? Cool. Hey, we have great, Paul. Yeah? Or the equivalent. Right. And actually, looking back, the BB was a tremendous help to me in the early days of my Christian life. And our skipper was like my first father in God, really. I didn't recognize that perhaps at the time. But you see, every whatever night it was, I don't remember now, I'd put off my school uniform, which I didn't. That wasn't a big deal, really. Anybody's had to wear school uniforms, you get them off as soon as you can, don't you? Putting off the old and putting on the new. Actually, this was my lieutenant's cap, right? And I know, yeah? I know that it hasn't got the crown on it, but it does have the cross and an anchor. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? God, no, I'm old, right? But so there's a putting off of being chief of my own life. That doesn't count anymore. And a putting on that says, I'm now under a new authority. I'm under the authority of my King who died on the cross, who's now the anchor of my life. And that's all I want to leave you with, really. A simple, hopefully simple picture. There's a time for putting off the old ways, the ways which centered around me, around I, what mattered to me, being chief of my life. And there's a time to put on, to put on the insignia, as it were, the life that shows the reality of what's happened inside, to spend, to make sure each day I put on that new life, putting on the new nature. It's a constant act of self-discipline. So that's a way into what we're going to be looking at in the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, living in the light. The light shines in the darkness through the example and influence of our lives, and our lives show the truth of our words, our declaration about Jesus being true witnesses. I'm going to ask Joe and the musicians if they will come back up, and we're going to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. I know it's an un-young song, but I want you, as we sing it through, to pay particular attention to the words of the last verse. You know, the problem with some of these songs is we get so familiar, we sing them without thinking. So this time, I want you to sing them. That means sing and think at the same time. Right. Make them real. And there's one line in particular as we come into the last verse, which says this: may our lives tell your story. May our lives tell your story. Do we want our lives to tell Jesus' story by living in the light, putting off the old and putting on the new?